Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, the source of the problem that exists, and how it is that we're to apply your Word to our experience in order to glorify you and in the process be the beneficiaries of your grace policy. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our study here, and we always start lately with the passage in Lamentations, where Jeremiah, who remember, he was the prophet to the southern kingdom, was recalling that God's doctrine to his mind. He says, I recall this being referent to doctrine, and the word of God in the case of Jeremiah's situation was prophecy. The fact that God would be faithful to Israel and that there were many things that had to come into fruition that had not yet come to fruition. And so as the southern kingdom was taken into slavery to Chaldea, he had this confidence in the word. And I noted last time the correlation between faith, hope, and love and cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, and cognitive invincibility. And basically, when faith or doctrine is manifested and established on the thought line of your soul, your awareness goes to cognitive self-confidence, which is hope. And that's, in essence, an advance. So 1 + 1 = 2, in essence. And then the thing just keeps stacking up. And then you add more doctrine to confidence, and you end up with love. And, of course, love and doctrine ultimately results in happiness and occupation with Christ. So you go from a cognitive awareness of self-confidence, that's when you know who you are, independence to where you're autonomous, functioning autonomously, and invincibility, then you're in a situation where when everybody's telling you you're wrong, you disregard them because your reference is doctrine. And the real point to life is to get to the point where we, as winners, are able to recognize that our standard of reference is the Word of God, not what people say, not what people think, nothing to do with people. People are an absolute zero in that context. So, I mean, they may in some case be valid, which case you may choose to listen. But 99.99999999% of the time they're wrong. That's kind of the way you gotta be. You know, so that's when you come to a complete orientation to the Word of God. The Word of God itself becomes the basis for your standard of thinking. That's it. Because the whole point of the devil's world is to obfuscate and throw smoke and anything he can do to make you believe the lie. That's what he's doing. That's the whole, when you can see that in our world today, that's what we've got. We've got a divisive environment going because you have half the country listening to one side of the story, which is the satanic side. And you have the other half of the country listening to establishment, which is God's side. And that's a stark way of placing it, but that's what's going on. Now, are they doctrinal? No, not necessarily. Because it's not necessarily, it's for believer and unbeliever. But it has to do with love, which is manifested in the law. See, the fulfillment of the law is love. As opposed to lawlessness, which is evil. So those are the two opposing viewpoints that exist. And God has created a circumstance where we're permitted to associate with Him in that dichotomy. And the challenge, of course, is to have the doctrine to do it. So in his case, he's recalling the doctrine to his mind, and as a result, what? Hope, confidence. Because the Lord's grace in action, that's mercy, never fails. So he's going back to the essence of God rationale and his confidence in God's faithfulness. His grace provision never ceases. So he sees that in spite of the fact that they're going to be carried off into captivity for 70 years, the prophecies indicate that they'll be restored to the land 70 years later. And subsequently then, of course, what happens? You know, several hundreds of years later, we have Jesus Christ. So we have the restoration. Of course, all that prophecy has to be fulfilled. And there's still a lot of prophecy related to Israel that has yet to be fulfilled. And, of course, Israel can look to that if they have the capacity to do so. Most of them don't. And have confidence that even though the church age has been inserted here and we have this intercalation, that's an non-deterministic period of time, doesn't matter how long it is, God's going to be faithful to them and bring the rest of it to play. which means Jesus returning, the millennial kingdom and all that. So they, again, they have confidence. And of course, now they actually have a greater blessing in association with the church than even Israel, because the church is a heavenly group, whereas the church is an earth, or the Israel is an earthly group. See, our promises are heavenly. Our promises are all connected to Jesus, wherever he is, earth or heaven, whatever, it doesn't matter. We will be with him where he is. That's basically our destiny. You know, and that's unique to the church. So as a result, the grace of God is renewed every morning. His faithfulness is great, and therefore he has confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So in the end, typically, you get to the point where you recognize that it's you and Jesus and the Word of God. That's it. One of the major tests of spiritual victory is isolation. Do you have the capacity to live on your own with God's Word and Jesus Christ and not lose hope? Most people are always oriented to others, and they're always wanting feedback from others. They're wanting validation from others. You have to get to the point where you're not looking for any validation from anybody, ever, only the Word of God. That's it. And that becomes the basis for your cognitive invincibility. You know, we have people today that are, we call them the snowflakes. They want to isolate them to some place where all they can hear about is what they agree with. And what they agree with is completely satanic. But they don't know that. So they can't take the confrontation that exists in the devil's world as a natural process that God has created. So they're trying to isolate them into this safe space. Well, we aren't to live in a safe space. You have a safe space. It's the Word of God in your soul. And that is your safe space. And this, and Jeremiah is talking to this right here. That's what he's describing. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner, which we were noting, Hebrews 12 being in verse 2, Jesus is the archon of faithfulness. Remember, he was on the cross in a status of isolation to an extent that we will never have. That's an interesting, remember that concept. Remember, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? And what's our promise? I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. We're never forsaken. He was. So he tested the system to the power, to the extent of the fact that not only did he have to be invincible with his doctrinal orientation, in the midst of the greatest suffering that ever happened, receiving the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world, and at the same time, he had to do that in isolation from his Father, and that was the only period of time in his life when he ever encountered that, and that was what he sweat blood over. So in the garden, when he sweat blood, that's what he did not want to happen, because he had never been out of fellowship with the Father, but he was during those 3 hours of darkness. So, but he was sustained by the power of God's Word and the Spirit. And it's that same sustenance occurs to us, that we're never forsaken. So he was actually, he underwent pressure of isolation greater than anyone. And if you look about Paul was forsaken. He said, no one was with me. But that technically people were with him. And Jesus was always with him. You see, so, but he did suffer his isolation as he was in prison. We've noted that in passing. We never really studied that at length. But that would be a great study, the doctrine of isolation. Because that's kind of, you have to get to the point where you are autonomous and independent and invincible in the midst of just you. Can you live in your own head is the question. Most people can't. And in Revelation 2:7, we have the benefits accrued to the winner. The winner, the Nikon believer, the Nike. We've over noted that the winners are the unknown, unsung heroes of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9. So this is, again, why the whole thing keeps rolling forward. You know, as long as there's promises to keep and people to come to salvation. Remember, the delay that's occurred, Peter talks about this. Why is the Lord delayed his coming? Why do some think that the Lord is delayed his coming? The truth is the Lord hasn't. But the perception is that he has. So the misperception is that he's delayed his coming. And the flip side of that is he's delayed his coming, if you want to refer to that, for the purpose of bringing a maximum number of people into the family of God. So any delay is worthwhile. And if God is allowing it to be delayed, if have the appearance of delay, of course there is no real delay because everything happens in God's perfect time. He's in control of all things. If it has the appearance of delay, it's only for the benefit of everyone as the royal family. So that's the purpose for the delay. So as time progresses, it seems like things get more and more difficult, and we have challenges that exist in a scale that maybe we haven't seen before, although I don't think we've seen anything new here. If you go back through history, you see dichotomies in countries that are very similar to this. Remember what happened in Israel after Solomon died. Rehoboam became the king, and the people rebelled because of taxes. And so Israel divided. You had the northern and the southern kingdom. Is there any difference in what we have today, basically? No. What happened in 1860? You had a war between the states. And what happened back in even in the War of Independence? The dichotomy in the United States, people don't talk about this, but the majority of the people in the United States at the time the War of Independence was fought were wanting to stay Tories. Hardly anybody talks about that, but it's true. The minority won the battle there. It was a big job for them to win the delegates to have them actually engage. And many of them didn't want to. So it's not unlike what we see right now in our country. It's similar. It's almost identical. So there's nothing new. It's this kind of thing that's been going on throughout the entire course of history. The challenge is for us to lock on to the Word of God and have it be our standard of reference and not be swayed by public opinion or what other people think. So these believers, the ones who stand their ground, are the targets of God's grace imputation and the reason that God continues to support the human race. And of course, He has other reasons. But right now in the church age, remember, we live in a unique period of no prophecy. So there's no specific determinism associated with our status quo. Whereas Israel, there is a determinism. In other words, the prophecies have to be cranking out as in sequence as they come along. Now, there can be delays, but there can be long time periods of lapses between the periods. But nonetheless, the whole thing is cranking out. Right now, the whole plan of Israel is on hold. And it does, the reset button doesn't get lifted until the church is gone out of here, at which point everything starts rolling again in the prophetical plan. And of course, we have no idea when the church will be out of here. There's no prophecy, and anybody that alleges that there is, and some there are signs of a exit resurrection or rapture of the church. Not! There are no signs! You cannot know. You have historical trends, and that's it, and God comes through historical trends, and He has many times prior, when things have been far worse, and things have just kept on rolling. So, until it's over, it ain't over. And we don't know when it's happening. We just know that we are to be, we're to have an attitude of being resurrected out of here right now. And that we will be face to face with Jesus Christ in the status of ultimately being evaluated for our time on this planet. Right now. Yet, simultaneously, living our life one day at a time, as Jeremiah was, as though it's never going to happen. Okay? In other words, so you conduct your life with regard to people, with integrity, in such a manner as that you are complying with God's word in a lawful manner. And you're not trying to weasel out of things because you think you can get out of here with the exit resurrection and avoid paying the bill. You know, you're trying to sneak out the back door. You gotta be kidding me. You think that honors God? Ha! Not likely. That's going to be a big smoke at the judgment seat when that happens. So the point is, you've got to have integrity towards people. And remember, love equals integrity. And integrity and love equals compliance with the principles of God's Word. God's Word of truth is the issue there. So God is love, which means He always has integrity. In fact, His integrity is such that He is sacrificial. He gives of Himself unilaterally and unconditionally, and we're to learn to get to that point. That's part of the process. So we're now in a segment where we're discussing the doctrine of the church age spirituality that's based on the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is unique. Remember, that's one of the concepts that we're developing. There were winter believers in the age of the Gentiles and in the age of Israel. They're highlighted in for the most part, they are in the age of Israel in Hebrews 11. But then we have the big segue pointing to the cross and Jesus Christ. And then we follow in trail based on Jesus. And Jesus' unique humanity was filled with the Spirit from birth, first time ever. There was an endowment of the Spirit prior where God helped and it came and assisted individuals with the fulfillment of the objectives He had for them. The first case we find about it is really related to the development of the temple in Israel after they were forming that up. So the artisans were endued with the Spirit. And we understand that the kings were endued with the Spirit. And some of the prophets obviously were. So, but it was a very rare thing, actually, that people would have that power. And that's why David prayed that God would not take the Spirit from him. You have it irrevocably. You see, that's one of the blessings of the church. You are in Christ irrevocably in union with Him, and we will always have the filling of the Spirit no matter what, or the indwelling of the Spirit. And the filling is a function of that, and it relates to how the Spirit works with you, whether you're negative or positive to His Word. It functions there, regardless. You never lose the Spirit is the point. You're always connected with God through the Spirit, even though you hung up the phone. He never hangs up is the point. I will never leave you or forsake you is the point. So we stopped last time. We were noting the battle that perpetually exists between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit in the believer's soul. So this is the battle that has been duplicated from Satan's rebellion. We don't know specifically why he rebelled. We just know that he did. So somehow, he became disillusioned with his status quo in the plan of God. And his disillusionment caused him to reject God. And we see the propagation of his thinking in Isaiah 14. So he decided that he was going to take the matters into his own hands and fix it on his own. Well, we're faced with that challenge consistently in our lives. Take your matters in your own hands and screw yourself up. That's what you do. And that's what Satan did. So he set the pattern, and we have this warfare that's existing in Galatians 5. The flesh, the old sin nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So here we have the antagonism that exists between God and the old sin nature, and the old sin nature is an artifact of the devil and the cosmic system. So it's the inside agent of the devil that each of us have as a result of the fall of Adam. And the Spirit against the flesh. So we have this warfare. This is the invisible that's behind the visible. See, this is the reason why our battle is spiritual and not fleshly. See, the spiritual battle is where the problem is solved. You can fight battles all day long in the temporal, but you don't have the ability to solve the problem there. It's just going to maybe, at most, bandage it over for a brief period of time. So, like for example, in a client nation, if you have a client nation that's positive to the Word of God, as they all are at the beginning, and then as they have mature prosperity, then they always deviate. So you have the relaxation of attitudes and the lack of discipline and then you have the fragmentation of the society, and all these things come along after the fact. But at the beginning they were all in union because they were all under assault and in a status of adversity. And they had positive listen to the Word of God, and that set the nation up as the client nation. So that starts it out. But eventually you end up with this warfare between the individuals within the country. And it relates right back to this. What are you listening to? Are you listening to your emotions? Or are you listening to the doctrine? And that really what it amounts to. Because the cosmic system operates through the old sin nature on the emotions. Whereas God's Word works through the Spirit on the thinking. And that's the test. Which side of this battle do you want to operate is the question. And we all have a choice. In fact, it's a continuous choice. It's not something that just stops and starts. This is a continuous reality for us as we face every decision point in our life throughout our life. It's a continuum. So the war is engaged between the Spirit and the flesh. These are constantly opposed to one another, so you may not do the things you wish to do. So the natural man, this is why the natural man does not understand or comply with the things of God. They don't have the capacity to. And I talk about natural man, I'm simply talking about an individual who's functioning, focused on the old sin nature. So it can be a believer or an unbeliever, actually. And an unbeliever has no choice. They have no capacity to listen to the Spirit whatsoever. But a believer does. But the believer can choose to be persistent in negative volition. And you see that in cases like Israel, when the whole first generation died to sin and to death. You know, there were three people. Think about this. For 40 years... 40 years. There were three people, basically with positive volition, that sustained that nation throughout that period of time. And God had promises to keep, of course. But there was Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Those are the only three. The rest of them were all negative. Even Aaron. So the whole nation was negative, and three people carried it. You talk about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 people would have saved it. Lot and his immediate family. That's it. Lot, his wife, his daughters, and their husbands. If they had all been positive to Jesus Christ as he was revealed to them in the Word of God, the entire community would have been saved. That's how small the pivot can be. Almost infinitesimal. That God honors His Word when it's found there. That's why as goes the pivot, really, so goes the clan nation. And the challenge, of course, for us is to be members of that group. So the Spirit keeps on leading you, verse 18, and he does. You are not under the law. You know, he says, if God, remember, a lot of times when Paul makes discussion, he uses, in fact, not just Paul, a lot of the ideas or the way presentation was made in the time the Bible was written was in a oratory context. And they always made, if for the sake of argument, if for this, if it's true, if it's not true, if I wish it was true, those were the various categories, four categories of if. And so when you look at the Word of God and you see an if in eon, E-I-A-N, you see an if clause, then you have to look at the verb to see what does that mean. Does it mean it's true? Does it mean maybe it's true or maybe it's not? The verb defines the if. And you have four different categories depending on the kind of verb you got. So that's how you know. So in this case, it's if and it's true. If the Spirit keeps on leading you, and the Spirit does keep on leading you, and He does, that's why I added that phrase, you are not under the law. You see, don't you notice that you don't see that in the New American Standard? See, the New American Standard tries to do a word-for-word translation, and they do a pretty good job of it. So does the King James. New International, not so much. Okay, but so the word-for-word translations make a large attempt to translate from the Greek to the English, or the original to the English, with one-for-one correspondence. And the reason for that is when you have a concordance, you want to have, you got all these numbers. You know, that was created with the King James Version. And the numbers correlate back from the English back to the original language. So you need to, if you're going to use a concordance to look up the word, you need to be able to get there without having a lot of extra words. So a full translation of the Bible would be multiple volumes. It'd be a big book. It'd be more than you could carry around. Although today with an iPad you could carry it around. You know, that's the thing. When with today's technology, you can have a full up translation and have it there with you. In fact, you can buy one. It's called the Net Bible. It's really close. It gets into that whole thing. That's a great, and it's available. It'll run right on your iPad or download it as a PDF or whatever. So the point is that with today's technology and not being hooked up to printed material, which is cumbersome, you have ability to actually have, that's more than ever. That's why there's more of God's Word available today than ever. You know, we live in an age of maximum availability and minimum possibilization. It's kind of ironic, it seems. So it's a kind of an oxymoron where you have the two existing simultaneously, the minimum maximum negative volition associated with maximum availability. So the whole world is filled with knowledge of God in a sense right now. At least it can be. The internet goes everywhere. And so, whatever. You know, it's just the way, it's the natural. We understand that in the end, Satan, the whole world is deceived by Satan. And as the tribulation rolls in here, we recognize that whole thing starts out pretty much with locked in negative volition across the human race. So there's no reason for God to keep us here at that point because nobody's going to believe in Jesus. So there's no reason. That's kind of like the way it was. That's, you know, when Jesus talks about as it was in the day of Noah, that's what he's talking about. It goes on to say they're giving in marriage and they're doing all this stuff. That's just living the details of life. Who does that? Everybody. So the fact that they're doing all this stuff is irrelevant. Unbelievers do that. The issue is, was anybody positive to the Word of God at that point? No. How many people were on the ark? 8. Or whatever it was. Yeah, a couple. You know, just Noah and his immediate family. That's it. So the whole thing was shut down right there and they had a reset. The Greek word agesthe, that is translated led in the New American Standard, is the present tense passive voice. The indicative mood, and the indicative mood is a statement of fact, so the first class condition of if and it's true is established. Passive voice tells us that the Holy Spirit is the source of the action, and the present tense tells us the action is continuous. So that's the breakdown of how that would actually read out. This is why I translate this Greek word agesthe, keeps on leading you, and he does. So that gets the passive voice, the present tense, and the indicative mood. the fact that it's a statement of fact. So this is if the Holy Spirit keeps on leading us, and he does. So this is in view, the entire verse could be translated, if the Holy Spirit keeps on leading you, and he does, you are not under the law. So this is the status quo of the believer. Remember, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. And those who comply with the Holy Spirit never commit sin or do not violate the law. See, that's the concept of John. And that's what we're working on here. We're reaching to the point where we're looking at the potential not to sin. Now, do we sin? Yes. In fact, 1 John 1:8 says if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. So the fact of the matter is we sin. Okay, and that's because we have an old sin nature. It's a fifth column in our thinking, and that causes us to get sucked away into doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. And what's the definition of sin? Well, the sin is the transgression of the law. And then you have the wages of sin is death. So you got an equation. Each sequence, you start with perfection, and then you violate perfection, and there's consequences. And that's the plan of God. That's why, because in the final analysis, God has to be true to himself in all cases. Now, he lets stuff go on for a long time. He gives people an awful lot of rope. But in the end, that rope is going to come to an end, and the consequences are going to be paid. So you can just view yourself. Here's the way you can view that, if you care to. You're on the top of the Empire State Building with a rope that's 50 feet shorter than the building. And it's all wrapped up, nice and pretty. And it's going to dole out as you jump off. And it's going to take you a while, it's around your neck, and it's going to take you a while to get there, a few seconds. But when it does, your neck's coming apart. Well, that's what happens with us, with people in God. When they hit the end of that rope, it's not just crunch, it's destruction, total destruction. And that's what God does. He allows people to take their own negative volition and drive it right into the disaster. He just, sowing to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's the concept. We do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. That God gives you a lot of space to make an adjustment. A lot of space. But in the end, he has to be true to himself. You know, we haven't got to the point where he's done that yet. Except in the case of Jesus and the people who take advantage of his word. But we're called as witnesses against those who choose not to. And the preeminent person there is Satan, of course. The one who started the whole thing. Remember, see, God created the potential for sin. He did not create sin. See, anytime you have, but you give free volition to creatures that are finite, you're eventually going to have negative volition. It's just an axiomatic, because they're inevitably going to come to a position where they don't understand the nature of the decision they're making, or they don't like something, and so they make a negative decision. You may have got two categories of arrogance. That's another thing that's interesting. You know, why does the Bible say this? This is a detour. Why does the Bible say, answer a fool according to his folly in one passage, and another passage says, don't answer a fool according to his folly? You ever think about why that would be? I'll tell you why. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is arrogance based on ignorance, basically. Cosmic 2 is arrogance based on hatred. You can address this guy's negative volition and potentially get a positive answer out of it. Example, woman at the well. Think about that. Remember, he went to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And the disciples were shocked that he would even talk to her because she was considered they considered the Samaritans dogs. Jews weren't supposed to talk to these people, especially boss Jews like Jesus. So he was being besmirched and affected in their thinking by even talking to her. Okay? Having a dialogue. Now that's why you had the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were the outcasts. They were considered garbage by the Jews. No, they weren't, of course, but that's what they thought. Maximum racism is what we got going on here, okay? That's what that was. So, anyways, the Samaritan woman who was arrogant because she said, well, we have a temple over here in Samaria. And Jesus says, yeah, and there's one over here too, but neither one of them matter because my Father wishes to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And they got it. Those people were saved. And yet at the same time, in fact, one of the reasons he was over there talking to her is because he's avoiding the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, because they were negative. And he did not answer them. In fact, when they came and accosted him, he would turn tail and walk. We talked about that when we were going through Mark. He's coming in to shore. The Pharisees are coming down to talk to him and argue. And rather than addressing their issues, he just goes the other direction. He doesn't have anything to do with them. That he had come to the point where he recognized that there's nothing he could say to them that's going to change their mind. And that was the case. That's just why in the final week of the Passover, and where we have the resurrection and all that, that's what, when he went to the temple there, that was his last explanation to them that they were in a whole lot of hurt if they didn't change their mind. And he knew they weren't going to change their mind. That, it was over. That ship had sailed. And they were not going to change their mind. So there's your answer. When someone has arrogance from a position of ignorance, they can be entreated with truth and they may follow and learn. Answer a fool according to his folly. But when a person is locked in negative and there's nothing going to change their attitude, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Just walk. You better remain invisible. Okay? There's just no point. You know, that's casting your pearls before swine. You see, that's what that is. Jesus talked about that too. So this means that God is God who maintains our freedom, and we do not have the power to maintain it. So we see here that our freedom is tied back to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it's God who does it for us. We don't do it. That's another principle we have to understand here. The whole system is grace. It's all about what God does for us that enables the whole system. It's grace. It starts with grace. It's always grace. It persistently is grace. And it has to be grace because otherwise God is compromised. See, God cannot accept anything from man because we are not in a position to deliver. If he accepts anything from us, it's compromised because we're compromised. You see, that's the problem. So all the time when we're dealing with God, no matter where we are in the system, it's grace. God does the work. So when you are the agency of work under the ministry of the Spirit, it's God working in you. It's Christ in you. The apostles kept teaching this. You know, people don't get it. They think, well, I'm going to be a good person. No, you're not a good person. You're a dirtbag. Okay? Now, you may well do good things, and that's good. But why? Did you do it because of the strong side of your old sin nature? Well, in that case, it's complete garbage. Did you do it because of the Word of God and your love for God? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. All right? But in that case, it's God in you, or Christ in you. Depending on how you want to look at it. I mean, it's the mind of Christ or the Holy Spirit. You see? Both are the source of that production. Doctrine provides that production as well, and so does the Spirit. And they actually work together in a tandem. Since God keeps on providing our freedom, He does not provide it for us to do anything we want to do. In other words, that freedom is not provided, this is the point I'm developing, is not provided for us to pursue our own agenda. He gives us freedom to pursue His agenda. Alright? That's why we're free. God provides us with the freedom to serve Him. That's the point. So we have freedom, but when we violate our freedom, in fact, Peter said, do not use your freedom to serve the lusts of the old sin nature. That happens a lot with Christians. They have freedom, they understand they're free, but then they turn around and misuse their freedom to serve themselves and to go do things that they think are good, which may well be, but that's not the point. That's not necessarily what God wanted them to do. See, we have to wait on God to come through and explain or show us from His Word what we're to do, rather than getting out ahead of the thing. And too many people, I've noted, you know, I constantly reference this, the majority of God's people fail when it comes to getting ahead of the plan of God. All the big boys failed that way. Abraham failed. David failed. Moses failed. They all failed. All the archons of faith, basically, that we read about in it with any detail, failed that test. They wanted to do the right thing. But they were doing it at the wrong time and in the wrong way because it wasn't ultimately from the timing of God. And you can go, and that's the biggest, one of the biggest failures we have. We want to do the right thing. And that's laudable. But, what's it say, first verse? Those who wait on the Lord. So you've got to be sitting there waiting. You know very well what you're going to be doing. And then when the time comes and the gate opens, are you ready? Most people aren't. They're too busy trying to do it themselves. Look at the Congress. They had 7 years to get their act together. They can't get squat done. Why? Oh, we can pass this thing 60 times and we know the boss is going to not sign it. But when the rubber hits the road and you're actually going to do something, we can't do squat. Well, now we know the truth, okay? No biggie. You know, that's what happened. See, they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They had all these good intentions, but it was all show and no go. And when the real rubber came to the road to do something that you needed to get done in a timely manner, you couldn't do it. But that's normal. That's people. You see? So, but that's the situation we got. And so we're no different. We're the same. If you're not locked into the Word of God and have the integrity of from God's Word, you do not have the capacity to come through when the time comes for you to do it. That's why one of the other final aspects of using the Word of God is application. You can have all this knowledge and all these good intentions and all these things that you think that you know are right, but then when the actual point of application comes, do you call on that Word and use it? I dare say the majority of believers, at least initially, don't. Okay? They get out of the time. Some, matter of fact, some way or fashion, they do something that they think is good, but it isn't. Because it does not glorify God. Okay? And that's what our old sin nature. Of course, Satan just loves that, because he just deals with you. You lose. He's acting like Chuck Schumer. So he's doing good, you know, which is what he is. You know, what do you expect? You know, that's what you got. This means that we're free to learn Bible doctrine through the filling of the Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to serve the body of Christ through the use of our spiritual gifts. So this is what you're to be doing. See, we're never, when you're in a time of quiescence, a time of tranquility, like we kind of are in the United States at this point, for now, that's the time to be getting ready. And you get ready by learning the Word of God. So that when the push time comes, you have the doctrine in your soul to make the call and to do it accurately. And not waver. You know, what does another passage say? No, to this man I look, to the one who has orientation to the doctrine, the one who lives by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not have any pleasure in him. Now that's an anthropopathism. God is always completely content. But the blessing that would accrue to that individual had he had the capacity to solve the problem on the basis of doctrine is not going to be accrued to him at that point anyway. So he missed out. That's all. So the idea is that God is not able to convey the blessing to that individual that correlated with the application of that doctrine. So there's a certain area of his life that's not been completely fulfilled. And we're all like that. There's nothing new. We all do that. This is the natural state. Because of the war. See, we're under this conflicted situation all the time, and Satan's constantly throwing up fear, uncertainty, and doubt, and all kinds of other things. That's his whole agenda. You know, he's just accuse, 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 accuse. In fact, again, I've said this before, if you want to look at the world and see things in the context of Jesus versus Satan and their mindset, you just look at who's making all the accusations, and you got a prototype for that. It's called Satan. And you look at a person who doesn't accuse anybody ever, even if they're guilty, and it's Jesus. You see? What did he tell the woman who was brought to him with adultery? Go, stop sinning. I don't judge you either. Why? Wasn't the time. Now there'll come a time when that will be judged. But that wasn't it. She was living in gray space. She had an opportunity to change her lifestyle. She had an opportunity to change into opportunity to apply doctrine and become a winner. And she may well have. We don't know. You see, that's the point. So the time is not up yet. You haven't come at the end of the rope. The end of the rope comes when Jesus comes back, basically. I mean, it comes in stages at that point. That's when it starts happening. It's divinely provided freedom that provides an equal privilege and opportunity to execute God's supernatural plan that depends entirely upon God's power, is only provided to believers in the church age. So that's the thing we have to see. It all ties back up to the Word. This is to the work of Jesus. Because God was not free to disclose this information prior. Because it remained a mystery so that Satan and the devil and his angels, the devil and his angels, could not create a weapon against it. See, that's why the mystery. The church launches with an entire new power system that has previously been undisclosed. And that was the means whereby Satan was defeated on the cross, basically. And then we get to show up in following that in association with Christ as victors. Now, by now, he's got some answers. You know, one of them is Islam. Yeah, so, you know, he's got a few answers now because it's been 2,000 years. And so he's kind of figured some stuff out. But at the point that that launched, there was no answer. He was just blown away by the power that was being deployed through God's people. And there was no answer. He didn't have an answer. So that was one of the reasons the mystery existed. The other reason was that no one could precede Jesus in this power. See, he had to be the first. He's the Archon. Paul talks about this in Galatians 3:22-28. The scripture has shut up, locked up, enslaved. No, that's the slave market of sin. Everyone under sin. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So this is where the scripture has to do with the law. We all fail. Remember, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We get things in the right order. Now, you are a sinner because you sin, ultimately, yes. But the real source of the sin is the old sin nature that existed there at the point you got born. Actually, at the point of conception showed up. It was just inactive until you got born. And it became really active at 2. And it's continued to be that way, and in some cases much longer for many people. And minus doctrine, it's active pretty hard. But before faith came, before the doctrine came, we were kept in custody under the law. So this is the purpose of the law. The law was given to show what sin was to a greater extent. You see, that's why it's so evil for people to try to yoke people to the law to be good. That wasn't the purpose of the law. It did define perfection, yes, but it wasn't a means of acquiring it from our position. That was the problem. So it held us into custody. In other words, it became a restrainer. That's why a divine establishment is a restrainer. If people comply with the divine establishment, they will be protected by the principles of establishment, and their nation and their status, their families and their relationships will be superior. Now, they won't be perfect, but they'll be superior. In the case of believers, actually, if you are in doctrine, you have the potential for a much higher quality. But even without that, the law will establish restraint. Being shut up to the doctrine, which was later to be revealed. When? Jesus. Jesus revealed it. In fact, he didn't actually do it personally. His disciples did. He came and lived it. And he didn't explain how. He just explained what and who and when. That's all he did. And maybe some why. But he didn't tell how. Paul's all about how. Which is why we got to go to Paul's epistles to really sort out what's going on. Much of the time. Now, John and Peter get into it a little bit. But Paul was the real master of explaining how it all played. So it was later to be revealed. In other words, after Jesus. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, schoolmaster, you know, the one who leads us to the purpose here, and this is added, to lead us is a parenthetical that's in the stream that doesn't exist actually in the text. It's tutor to Christ. So the implied is that it's leading us to Christ. Now, why is that? Well, the law condemned us. Christ, on the other hand, provides us the exit plan. He becomes our righteousness. So the law gives us motivation to come to Christ. So that's why the problem existed with the Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they were righteous by the law. So guess what that meant? They didn't need Christ. I'm good. Go away. But the tax collectors, the thieves, and the prostitutes, the adulterers, knew they had a problem because the law was constantly condemned them. Every time they woke up in the morning, if they looked at the law, if they cared to, most people would say, well, I don't want to hear about that, but we'll just go live our lives. But if they ever did, ever show up and darken the door of the synagogue, they got beat on because they're out of line. In fact, for the most part, the bosses wouldn't even associate with them. They were considered dirtbags. Which is why they condemned Jesus for associating with the people who actually would listen to him. That's why he went to them, because they would listen. They recognized that they were condemned. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. They didn't think they were condemned. They were, but they didn't think so. So they didn't need Jesus. You see, that's the point. So these guys understood it. They being shut up, the face was later revealed, therefore the law became our tutor, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So he's explaining the principle of salvation by grace through faith alone here. See, the doctrine makes you righteous. I mean, that's the thing you got to realize here. Goes back to the grace policy, which I mentioned earlier. What God does, he has to do through grace, because he cannot be compromised by good things from compromised people. That's the problem. He has to maintain his impeccability. So to him, to do that, he has to create a policy where he gives everything and we do nothing. That's why it's grace and faith alone. Now people chafe at that, but they don't understand the necessity for God to maintain his impeccability. They never look at it from a theocentric viewpoint. They're looking at it from people. People say, oh, you got to be good. Okay, fine. But why and how? That's the question. And on what basis are you good? And who says you're good? See, people can say you're good all day long, but that doesn't do you any good. That was the situation the Pharisees had. They had a big echo chamber. And they were all talking to each other, and they all agreed they were good. But God's looking at them, and he's holding his nose. And Jesus came along, and he held his nose, and they got up mad at him. That's why. See, God, Jesus was looking at him from God's perspective. So the only righteousness is sufficient to stand the smell test from God is righteousness by faith. Okay? Now, once you are righteous by faith, you do have capacity under the ministry of the Spirit and with the Word of God to do good works. But not until. And even then, you better be careful, because you're going to get out of sequence with God, as many of his people did. All of them, actually. We all do that. That's an inherent. That's a besetting sin for his people. Getting out of sequence with God's plan. Getting ahead of him, rather than waiting on him. So that we may be justified. But by now that faith has come, and so we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. You see, once you've been justified by grace and faith, remember he's talking to the Galatians here. The Galatians have been saved by grace through faith alone. And then the Jewish Judaizers came along and said, hey guys, we understand that you've been saved by grace and faith, and that sounds good, but you really have to show evidence of that. So why don't you have some stuff, some parts of your bodies whacked, so that you can really show that you're sincere? And they fell for it. Sounded good. See, a lot of God's people do that too. They get saved by grace and faith, but then they get involved in a church that says, oh, you got to keep all these rules. And that sounds good because they want to be good and they want to please God, but that's not how you get good. And that's also not how you stay good. So they become a bunch of legalistic jerks because they're keeping all these rules and other people aren't, and they think they're better. And they're not. They're worse, actually. See, that's the problem. The pastor should teach them it's not about the rules. It's about the work of God. It's about the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, and you will constantly do the will of God. That's the point. So the pastor's job is to teach you how to do that, and that it's even important. So you don't keep the law by keeping the law. You keep the law by being in relationship with God. You see, and then automatically the law gets kept. That's where we're going with this. And that's how Jesus did it. See, that's critical to understand. He did not do it by being good. He was good. He was perfect. But he did it by constantly being in fellowship with God. That's what he did. And that's our job, to learn how to do that, to the extent that we can, of course. And we can't, because 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So we always fail. But there's space for that. God gives us all the space we need. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's your new identity. For all of you who are baptized, that's the Spirit baptism, into Christ, there's your identity, in Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. So there's you put on Jesus right there. And there is neither Jew or Greek. This is the uniqueness. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. And so that's the issue right there. See, all the distinctions that existed and continue to exist after the church age, from a spiritual perspective, are gone. There's no gender distinction. There's no socioeconomic distinction. There's no racial distinction. Now you get into the tribulation, or into the tribulation, and on after the exit resurrection, there's a whole other scale of value set up. It goes right back to Israel. Well, there's mandates to men. There's mandates to Jews, and all that stuff. And the whole world relates to God through the Jews, Israel. And that goes all the way through the millennium. So there's a differentiation between one race and another. There's a differentiation between male and female. And there is a differentiation between rich and poor. Okay? That comes back into play. Not in the church age. None. Zero. We live in a place of... That's why this is a time of only equal privilege and equal opportunity. That is the blessing that we have because of our relationship with Christ. It's huge. People think that they're dissed because they're some color or some gender. I mean, they go off on a tangent. We have all these people that go off on tangents because they think they've been discriminated against. All they got to do is look at who they are in Christ and recognize that that isn't true. They're not discriminated against. Now, the world may well discriminate them. That's what they do. There's nothing new. In fact, all the freedom that exists in the Western world is because of that. That is the source of the standards of equality in the Western hemisphere. It's related to the church. And only the church. Apart from that, there would be no equality. And you think otherwise? Move to Iran and find out how much equality you got. If you're not the right guy, the right race, the right sect of a religion. Okay? Because if you're not, you're a slave. They really won't tell you that, but that's what it is. And that's not just true of Iran either. That's Saudi Arabia. All these other places that they hold in high esteem. Ooh, these people are so nice. No, they're not. They don't have a clue. The worst Christian in the world is way so superior than any of them people that there ain't no comparison. It's that simple. Christian. That's Christian, Christian, Christian. That is a Christian doctrine that has saved the Western world. And all the equality that we allege to have comes from that. And that's not the only place that exists. That's just one of them. And it's all based on Jesus. Yeah, who's dismissed and who's rejected and who's disregarded? What's poo-pooed? What's thought to be, oh, that's just old religion. Oh, yeah? That's the basis of everything that you've got, baby. And if you don't have that, you're dead. They're going to find out when the church has gone out of here. There's going to be some people there that's going to go, oh, we really got snookered. And they're going to know, because it's going to snooker. Remember, in tribulation, you're pretty much going to die as a Christian. Pretty much. There's very few Christians that are going to make it through. Well, there's going to be some. The ones that get out of Dodge. Hide! You know, because if you use your money, you're going to get caught. You think it's bad now. Remember, they got everything you ever said on a cell phone. They got everything you ever wrote on the internet. They got every IM that you ever got. It's all stored down there in Utah or in Fort Meade in Maryland. Every bit of it. Every single scintilla of what you did in view of the internet is stored. Every click. Everything. There's only two ways you avoid them, people. Get rid of all your technology and never use a phone again. Any phone, not even a wireline is safe anymore. It used to be wirelines were safe unless they had a tap on them. Not anymore. Tribulation is going to make this look like child's play. So that's coming. Walking by means of the Spirit refers to the volitional choice to apply God's Word of Truth moment by moment, day by day, to the circumstances of life under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that's how you do it. Under the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 22 and 23 of Galatians. This is the product of that. For the production of the Spirit. This is what occurs to you. Now, there's two sources of this production. The Holy Spirit is the source of production as well as the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, does this as well as the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit motivates you to apply the mind of Christ, which is what actually fulfills this. See, the motivator is this Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit communicating with the human spirit, communicating with the soul. But the doctrine, the data, the material, the mechanism of application is the thinking of Jesus, the mind of Christ. So the two operate in the time. That's why you have the power options, the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit. Those are the power options. That's what enables, that's what gets the whole thing going. The production of the Spirit is virtue, love. Virtue, love is integrity. That's, the law is love. The law is holy, just, and good. The law is freedom. That's that. It's happiness. Complete happiness. Happiness means contentment. You're completely content in a situation of complete disaster. Complete disaster. Because you are locked into the Word of God, and you know that He will never leave you or forsake you, and no matter what happens, you win. There's complete contentment there. Passive for prosperity or peace. Patience. Integrity, generosity, faithfulness, humility, self-discipline. Against such things there is no law. So when you are operating under the ministry of the Spirit, you never, ever violate the principles of God's Word. That's the point. No law. Now the antithetical point is the opposite. That's the old sin nature that correlates to lawlessness. So that's the dichotomy. And we're constantly dealing with the battle between, in our thinking, that's where the battle takes place in our soul, between the old sin nature and the cosmos, cosmic system and the cosmic consensus, and Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide us to study your Word that provides us the information we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face as we live in the devil's world. We recognize that the devil's world is a theatron, a theater, a place where we have the opportunity to deploy your word to glorify you and to benefit ourselves. And we have also the option of going the other direction. The test is, will we, and what will we do? Why will we do it, and how? And help us to apply this doctrine as we face the challenges you permit to come our way, that we might be tested for the purpose of approval. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.